words and the truth in it. We're thankful for these moments that we've been able to spend as we've studied the doctrine of imputation. We're thankful that in order to understand the extent of it, we have to look at some of the negatives. We look at Adam, and he didn't do us any favors, because when he fell, we gained a lot of bad stuff. And when we understand that, we gained a sin nature. We are counted guilty in Adam. We die a double death like he did. We have condemnation. And we pray, Father, that as we think in these things, that we might be able to say, Jesus Christ took care of everything Adam did for us. And in his substitutionary work, which is applied by imputation. Well, thank you as you guide us in Christ's name today. Amen. I will make a confession of a sort, and that is I have last week's outlines, the bulletin inserts, sitting in my study at home. They were destined to be here, but they didn't get in the right pile, so I will, if you're collecting the foldovers, they will be there. Of course, they will be online, the Lord willing, by the end of the week, on Saturday night. And so, that's why when you see the number on it is Roman 2, my subject is divine imputation of Adam's sin to all mankind. I'm only doing three messages that relate to this. One of them is going to be an explanation of the word impute that is here, that is over in Philemon. So next week we're going to adventure into the little book of Philemon and look at verse 18, because it gives us a beautiful picture of charging to someone's account, putting it on someone else's ledger. And we will relate to that because it does affect our understanding of what we're dealing with today. We've done 17 messages, or well, 16 messages that are not introduction. They're designed to create a familiarity with the subject of imputation. That now we're in the theology of it. And so as we work at the theology, we are going to be looking at really five things. Today and last week we covered the idea, or are covering the idea in the week, next week, is the imputation of Adam's sin guilt to the human race. His guilt. You say, I wasn't there. How can I be guilty? Because if you were there, you'd have done the same thing. And God knew it better than you do. And I do. You know, we'd say, oh no, I'm better than that. I'm better. No, you're not better than Adam. And so God looks at Adam and he sees you just as guilty as Adam. And we'll talk more about it as we move in. Then there's the imputation of man's unrighteousness to Christ. That's the instrument by which the work of Christ works in our salvation. God counts Jesus Christ's work as our work. That is, our dying for our sins. And so he looks to Christ at his right hand and sees Christ as having died to our sins, and he sees us in that death. And he didn't leave us there. He sees us as raised, and we understand that. But still, that's kind of negative to think that our sins, every bit of our unrighteousness, not just sins, was imputed to Christ, and he bore the sins and all of the unrighteousness of the world, and that includes trespasses, which are not sins, but trespasses lead to sin. And I'm saying that's why you kept hearing me translate the word offense in the King James, trespass, or trespasses once. And so that's another kind of, I mean, it's to our big advantage, but I don't know what it meant to the God the Son and God the Father for him to be imputed as carrying all of our foulness and all of our unrighteousness, and I call that negative imputation. We have been in Romans 4, and I don't know that I'm going to spend any more time in that because I wanted to use that as illustrative material, in which imputation of faith as righteousness was seen for Old Testament saints. And we looked at who? At Abraham, and we looked at David. So one was pre-law, one was under law. And we talked about that as we related. We'll come back a little in that because our faith is counted to us for righteousness, just like Abraham's, and we saw that at the end of Romans 4. Seems like we're having fun. We've been in Romans, and it's hard for me to get out of Romans once I get in it. Then the fourth area is the imputation of Christ's work to Christians. That's the whole basis for our imputing. Oops, that's a little bit ahead of time there. But anyway, it's God the Father counts Christ's work to be ours. Some people don't like it when I say, you know, God the Father looks at his right hands and he sees me as having died for my sins and having been buried and having been made alive and having been resurrected. But that's how good my substitute is. That's how good our substitute is. So when God looks at Christ, he sees us as being active participants in dealing with our own unrighteousness because we're in Christ. Because he did it all. Sounds like a song we just sang, doesn't it? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. In that matter, and that's important. There's another element, which I did not put in the outline today, and we've mentioned it. The next area we're going to go to when we get down this far, as long as the Lord tarries, is our imputing something like God imputes it. We impute it. We reckon. We impute ourselves dead to sin. We have to get our minds in the groove to understand what God's mind says. And we have it reflected in the book. And that sounds like Romans 6. We're not going to go through all of Romans 6. It would be a long journey. I always have fun with it. And if I got into it in the pulpit, we would be doing almost verse by verse. And when you realize how many verses are in that, you have 23 verses. That'd be not quite a half a year if we worked it. And that's not where we are being led to go. Now, the transmission of Adam's sin to the human race is very important. It's evident in human depravity. Depravity in some ways can be dressed up in a fine suit and made to look good, and the world system does that. Depravity can be dressed up in rags. And the world system also does that. So depravity, when we talk about depravity, it's part of the crash of the fall. I was tempted to put my crash bulletin cover on the bulletin this time, but I was trying to figure out how to affect that graphic. I ended up with balloon tires that looked like they were balloon tires on my wrecked bike, and I decided I couldn't get that done. I was working on it this week, or I would have it on the bulletin cover. It's evident in sin, guilt in Adam. We talk about guilt. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it a little bit more this week. And it's interesting, when we talk about sin, guilt, I'm going to use two words that are very important. When God counts us to be guilty, he's not talking about corporate guilt. That is, as a group, but individual. That is, he sees us individually guilty as Adam was. It's one-on-one in that matter. And so when we understand it, that becomes very personalized when we get that picture. But guilt. And so he carries that along. And that's why this section is so important, because Romans 5 is where we learn about guilt without the use of the word guilt, but it's there. So it can be, well, we'll get into this a little bit further. It's evident in the condemnation of the race. Condemned. The human race is condemned. And so that is, it should be pretty evident. It's evident in spiritual and physical death. Now you notice I have been using it in that order. We think in terms of physical death, spiritual death, tend to. But it's spiritual death. Adam died spiritually before he died physically. When he ate of that, when he trespassed, I knew I was going to do that today. When he trespassed, that is, he made the decision to eat of the fruit, he fell. And then he actually sinned by taking that. And as a result of that trespass, he died spiritually. Immediate separation from God. Immediately. And so, he didn't have that close of relationship. He was afraid of God. Because after he ate of the tree, he was stripped. He and Eve understood they were stripped. And the word in the AV is naked. The word stripped. They lost a garment. And it was the garment of light that was the image of God that they had. And it was gone. And they were stripped. And they hid themselves for fear of having some kind of a problem with Jehovah where they'd had perfect fellowship before. In that matter. And so they were separated from him. And he began to die. Thou shalt surely die. Dying, you will die in every way you can die. And so when we get to Genesis 5, the first guy who is listed there is Adam, and it says he lived so long and had Seth, and then after so many more years, he died physically. And so we can understand that. Now, there's another item I needed to put on the list, and I didn't. And that is, it is evident in the evidence of in the sin nature. That's transmitted from Adam. And your sin nature comes from your father, and it ultimately goes back to Adam. And that's that bent, perverted, twisted, crooked nature that every human being has outside of Jesus Christ. That's what sin nature is, just that. It's called the sin, or a quality of sin. It's all singular. And that we'll be talking a little bit about it. The word peripatoma in the Greek is a word trespass. It is found in Romans chapter 5, 6 times. We'll talk more about it in the when we get into the body of the message, and that is, it is a mental determination to sin. Not every trespass leads to sin. You can determine to sin and make the plans, and the circumstances do not permit the action. And my standard kind of, having worked in the retail business many years ago, a shoplifter. They planned to steal something. I read of a situation where someone walked up to an Hudson Bay store or post in northern Canada. And when it was in a blizzard, and they went in to get something. And there on the door was a note with a $20 bill. And it said, "This is to pay for two knives I stole 13 years ago." Kind of interesting, that it was, somebody had a guilt problem. But with the business, and I will not tell stories about it. It would be easy because when you're in retail any length of time, shoplifting is something, that becomes rather hilarious. In many ways, how crazy people are when they shoplift. But you know, it's interesting when they plan to take something and then somebody comes around and seems to be looking around more than they'd like and they think it's security. They think they're looking for shoplifters. And so they've determined they're going to take this, but then they're deterred because they are, at least think, and it's possible. What it was interesting to me, how often that people would shoplift, and up in the mirrors up above in the ceiling, they had a catwalk up above the registers, and then security would be up there watching people with a walkie-talkie, to try to cut down on loss. Carpathoma, that determination to do an act of sin. And that's what happened to Adam. It's by his determination he was going to sin where he had the problem. Yes, he sinned, but it was that action. Then the word sin is found six times as well. And that's an act of lawlessness, 1 John 3:4 in the Greek. The word verb is found three times. The word parabasis is a word for transgression. That is only available when there is law. We have already seen that in Romans 5. That is, where there is no law, there's no transgression. And we took a bit to look at that. And so that's not super important because Adam crossed the line. And the line in the sand was, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the line. And what did he do? He had to stop and he had to consider it. He was not deceived. He stepped over the line by his transgression and then his sin. Now, it's kind of interesting. My computer stuttered in this outline. And that is, I know I have 2 1s, 2 2s, 2 3s, 2 4s, 2 5s, 2 6s, 2 6s. Do I have 7? I have to remember that. 6s. Because I did this comparison. Many have done charts on the comparison of Adam and Christ. And this is where we're going. We saw it in 5:15 last week, and that is Adam's trespass brought spiritual death. Instant death. Whereas Jesus Christ's grace abounded to many. It was not a negative thing. Adam in 5:16 has judgment unto condemnation. Whereas Jesus Christ brought a free gift to justification. In 5:17, through Adam's spiritual death reigns, whereas Jesus Christ has a gift of righteousness and will reign in life. Adam in 5:18, trespass brings condemnation. That's Mark. I knew I was in condemnation in 18. The righteousness of Christ was justification of life. Adam, in verse 19, disobedience constitutes all men sinners. And I like to punch that word constitutes. We'll be looking at that when we get into that verse. It's an interesting Greek word that occurs, I think, 21 times in the text on that. And by Jesus Christ, by his obedience, many can be constituted righteous. What comparisons, contrast between the two. Adam, in 5:21, the sin nature reigned unto death. Played the king over. Reigned unto death by Jesus Christ, grace might reign through righteousness. And so it gives you some kind of an idea. And so the pertinent things about Adam's fall is sin, guilt. That's participation in guilt. In Adam's trespass and sin is imputed. It's counted to be so. Like I said earlier, it's not collective, but it's individual. It's seen as individual. It's kind of interesting in Lewis Berry Chafer's systematic. He needed to draw a chart, and he didn't do any charts in his systematic. And so he's trying to describe a chart of how that an individual was responsible, counted responsible, not a collective group. So each of us can say, or could say, I am guilty. And I know that rubs against the grain, but that's the truth. The sin nature is by birth. It's passed on by birth. And so you have a possession of a fallen, depraved sin nature. That's because of the fall. Because of the fall, you have a double death. All men share in physical death, and our spiritual death and physical death. Till the rapture. But that is very normal for both deaths to take place. The hard part of the whole thing is there are those who are going to share kind of a third part, but it's really the first one. That is, the second death is permanentized spiritual death. Forever. Condemnation. Judgment. This isn't just simple judgment. This is complete judgment. It's not simple. It's not just somebody got caught. This goes through the whole process. Caught, found guilty, indisputable evidence, and sentenced and serving time, as it were, to understand it. And so these are all results of Adam's fall. In verse 18, we will move now to looking at the fact in verse 18 that there's a contrast between two men, that is, Adam and Christ. I chose not to talk about, say the first Adam and second Adam. I know that's in 1 Corinthians 15, but that's not the focus here. He likes to use the cardinal number one. One man. One man. And he uses it in an interesting way. It doesn't say one and another kind of man. It just says one man, one man. It's very harsh almost that Christ and Adam are counted equivalent because of the results of their work and what they did. And so we see one man. I accumulated these and had them in another outline at one point. In that. So let me read verse 18 as a reminder. It says, therefore, as by the trespass of one man, that's number one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Judgment came. And that's, it comes out of in the context of the word krima, which is a act of judgment. Condemnation is katakrino, or krima, another action. So, as a result, I better quit commenting until I get through reading the verse. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, or the declaring righteousness of life. And so, we have this comparison. There are two agents, two results. There's this transmission of a guilt that brings condemnation. And that decision to act. And by the trespass of one man, we have this thing of condemnation. Now, what is trespass? We've been there, but I want to do it again. We've got four of them right down through here. We have it in 16, 17, and 18. I couldn't see my 16. And 20. Parapatoma is our word. Para means alongside of. Patoma is not a word that, it comes from the verb pipto, and it means to fall or fall down. And so the idea means to fall alongside in its derivative meaning. What I'm saying is by breaking out the root, not all of the time is that valid, but what it is, it's a falling aside, and I give a doctrinal definition. Of falling aside that which offends God and is designed to offend God. The unrighteous precursor to the act of sin. That is, that unrighteous process of thinking that is offensive to God. And I don't like to translate it offend as they've done in the King James Version. Because it has the idea of more than that. I mean, the idea is making that, it's a willful act of the will. That sounds redundant. But it's a willful act by which someone determines they're going to act and sin. Remember, mental processes that are evil or unrighteous are not sin, but they're not right, and they're repulsive to God when we understand these thought processes. I don't know why we have such a huge controversy among some people that love to sin in their mind. And all you have to do is say it with some of them, and you hit a, you know, you hit them with a red hot poker. Boy, they go crazy when they think about it. This is not, I mean, sin is an action. And I will say it as I've said it many times before. I think we all understand that sin is an action. Early, until we're untaught it. I think it's really interesting. I'll just use my illustration I've used often, and that is when we were in El Sobrante, we had a Christian school, and I had was working full-time, so I needed to get acquainted with our junior hires. I wanted to make sure they all I wanted to know what their spiritual situation was. I wanted to make sure I gave them the gospel, made sure it was clean. And so I would meet, and I'd have an appointment with a junior hire in my office, and we would be there 15 minutes maybe, and I'd talk to them, just get acquainted and find out about their salvation situation. And I did an experiment one year with 7th and 8th graders, and I said, what is sin? And I imagine between those two classes, we probably had 40 kids. And so they would come through, and you know, it's interesting, they all had an answer when I said, what is sin? When you do something wrong. I heard that often. When you do something wrong. They knew that it was action. Then I'd ask them, what if you think something wrong? And then they'd have to go back and think about what they learned in Sunday school or in church. And then they said, well, maybe. And they were really confused then. I said, but you were right. Sin is an action. It doesn't make anything else right, but it means before God, Christ died for what? Your sins. And in it all, there are other things that are involved in that, and we need to understand it. And so I have the word peripatoma is the idea of a mental decision to act in a lawless manner against God. Act as though God had no constraints. And so that determination, ma, is a result of an action. Peripatoma is a result of an action in the Greek. And so as we look at it, the transgression was with reference to, that's a nice preposition, all men. And so this whole transgression in verse 18, where you see it, of one the italics in your King James is came. I like to put the to be verb in because that's better grammar in Greek. Was upon all men unto condemnation. Condemnation is that word, and it deals with the whole thing. It's a complete act of judgment. Every phase of it. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Penalty, 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 penalty. Time, time, time served. And that idea is what is there. Now, the contrast is between the righteous one man, that is Christ, who brings justification. Even so, the righteousness of one, that is Jesus Christ. The righteousness of one stands in juxtaposition to the idea of the trespass of Adam. And so by the righteousness of one it says a free gift in italics, that's contextual, was upon all men to the justification of life. So here you have this free gift. Now, we don't emphasize, we've been there already in the context. You have a gift in verse 16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many trespasses unto justification. The first word that's translated gift is doron, which is just comes from the word didomi, which is to give freely. Seems like a gift is redundant when you say a free gift, but that's very important. The second time when it's translated free gift in the AV, it is charisma. That is a grace gift, graciously given. And I touched that last week when we were working back there. Now, in 5:19, we have a matter of obedience. One man's disobedience versus one man's obedience. And so it's kind of interesting. You have a connector, for as. He's comparing something here. He says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. Let's talk about that word disobedience. Because it comes from the word akuo, acoustics. I think our acoustics in this room have improved a little bit in the last few weeks, because now we have a sounding board on top, since the acoustical tile, two of them fell down. The other one is on its way, in that matter. So now we have a hard surface up there behind. We decided that probably looked pretty good. Little dark, but the sound will bounce off of it. And a live building, of course, if you're a musician, you'd understand how much fun it is to be in a live building. You know what that is? When I'd walk into a church, every time we go in to sing, I'm listening. Is it live enough? Am I getting some bounce back? I'm listening to the acoustics, and I could always tell how our concert was going to go. We didn't have mics or anything here, unless the church did, but we'd sing, and it would be when it was live, it was great. You could hear yourself sing in that matter. Anyway, to hear, acoustics means to hear, something that helps your hearing. This word disobedience is... para. It's kind of interesting. Doesn't have a negative in front of it. Just alongside hearing. It means somebody got a little intimate in this matter and was thinking they could get away with being disobedient. You know that verb, hupakuo, and children obey your parents in Ephesians 6:1. There you have a kuo, but it's hupo in front of it there. And so by one man's disobedience, he treated God as more common than he should have. It's called disrespect brings disobedience. And so Adam's sin constituted, and when I say made, if you're looking at it Marshall's interlinear, you're going to see that they translated it constituted. Pascal and I were having a little fun thing. He got a copy of the word study for this, because I couldn't find mine, and I ran a copy, and then I found my word study. And so I gave him an example of how to do a word study. I mean, how to set it up. All it is just the, and what that involved, what is it, was it 10 pages or so of material? And he looked at it like, what are you doing with this? I don't care about this. No. and so here I am. I'm handing him some notes, and I went back to the second page. And what did I do? I drew a circle around the definition to constitute. And it says an equivalent to render or make or cause to be. That idea. You're constituted that. It comes from a root that is the preposition kata with histemi, which is to stand. And the idea of the whole thing is to be in a position where you're standing intently. And so what happens in this thing, Adam's sin made everybody stand as though, because they were in him, as guilty in Adam. That's what he's saying. His disobedience made people equality of sinners. Let me read my text so I got it right. I'm trying to remember all of this. That's right. Good. Constituted sinners. All of us. Like I say, it's not corporate, it's individual. That is, each of us is individually before God constituted a sinner by guilt. Okay? So by the obedience of one, that is the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had to say it that way because that's the way it is at the end of the chapter. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this one, many will be made righteous, will be constituted as righteous. Interesting, he uses many. When he uses the word many here, you go back in the context and you kind of get the sense. That word was used of those from Adam to Moses earlier in this context. And so many will be constituted as righteous ones. If you read chapter 4, you know how that works. Faith is counted as righteousness by the active work of God in his imputation. And so that's what happens. And so there's imputation on both sides of this. An imputation of guilt and an imputation of righteousness. It was fun writing the synopsis from last Sunday. I never can come across the word righteousness without, when I get close to position, going through the key passages that tell us that we are righteous in Christ Jesus. We have our righteousness there. And I put three verses in that synopsis when I did it and sent it out in that matter. And so this matter by one man or through the agency of, and the grammar in this section is so much fun, and most of you don't care a lot about it, but and I've talked about dias, the little preposition is, we learned it as through or through the agency of, or for the sake of, and we saw four of those with an accusative. This is with a genitive, so it should be, it's through the righteous act of one. Through the agency of, and that preposition is super important. I wish people understood that rule of grammar that says dia with the genitive, emphasizes through the agency of. It's an active agent. Now, why do I wish that is because there's a dia in 1 Corinthians 15, through which you're saved, through the agency of which you're saved. This is the salvation gospel. It's not a salvation gospel. It's the only one that saves you. And you have to read it with that idea with the genitive. I'm on my soapbox again. So that's 19. This matter of obedience and disobedience. And the many were constituted. I don't know if you have been around people who use some of these, this language, it's not just theological. When people talk about the hoi polloi, that may be dating me, but I know there were people that were not Christians, had not had exposure to scripture, that had that in their vocabulary. The hoi polloi. That was the common people, the normal people, the many. That's hoi polloi. I'm looking at it right here in the Greek. That's where it came from. In that matter. And so they were made or constituted in that way. Let's go to 20. It says, moreover, the law entered. Okay, law is in Arthur's. It doesn't have a definite article. I was reading one of the commentators and he said, this has to be the Mosaic law. Then you have another one that doesn't have an article and that's not the Mosaic law. And I kind of smiled and I thought, you know, you're not very consistent. Any law principle entered. The law that started that we understand well, of course, was at Sinai. And when it says entered in, it's a second aorist verb, para-erchemai. It's the idea of coming alongside. When it came alongside and entered in, here I am, I'm looking at my wrong page. So it has the idea, and I like one of the translations in one of the lexicons, the law slipped in. It was like sneaked in, is the way that it's used in some places. And when it came in, the law didn't have to exist, but man demanded they wanted to work. And so God gave it to them. And so it slipped in. It became a side issue, to use another lexical definition. And it came in order that the trespass, that decision, might abound. If you had no law, you wouldn't know what would be a sin. You wouldn't need it. And so what he says here, it comes in so that trespass, that determination you're going to sin, might abound. It might be multitudinous. It might become more. It might increase. Become more and more, to use some more definition. So a law comes. But where sin abounded, okay, now the word sin here is articulate, where the sin abounded. Now we're moving into a bit of a transition here. In chapter 6, singulars can be articular, most of them, and some singular, some without an article. And so where the sin abounded, this involves both, I believe, guilt and nature. And so I made that note in my notes, because where sin abounded, all this unrighteousness that involved in action and your guilt, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace superabounded. Now I look at my notes and said, why didn't you put that other word in there? It's huper, it goes above, goes over, it abounds far more. It's a different word. It's just super abundant. It goes over and above what it would be otherwise. And so, what happens? Grace is far, far, far greater than any element of sin. Now, don't forget, when you understand grace, that grace came at a price. Grace came at a price. And that was because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit determined, and there was a mutual agreement, that the Son would take on a human nature. That was a price that was incomprehensible. God is spirit. He took on a human nature, lived in a human body. He was a perfect human. And as if that wasn't bad, to become a creature, a human being, and then to have to suffer Calvary and suffer everything that he ended up, that he suffered, that was a cost so that we might receive grace. That's why I wanted to sing Jesus Paid It All. He paid everything. It's so important when we understand that grace was at a cost, but it was at a cost to our Lord Jesus Christ so that he could pay for us and for our sin guilt and our sin nature and our acts of sin. And that was exactly why he had to die a double death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Spiritual death. Separated from the Father. 3 hours. Darkness over the face of the earth. And then at the end of the 3 hours, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And so, it cost something. And then he died physically. He, what's the word there? Expired. And you know what expired means? He breathed out the last breath. when we understand that. Now we need to look at verse 21. And in verse 21, oops, I didn't quite get where I wanted to go with 20. No, I did. I did fine. I just read the wrong line. 21, it says, that as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the agency of righteousness unto eternal life through the agency of Jesus Christ. Life is the last word of verse 18. Justification of life, and we're going to see the connection here, deals with eternal life. The one who paid it all is our eternal life. I think awesome is a word that is overdone, but this is a good place to use it. And if we could do it in a superlative, it's over awesome when we understand it. The sin nature reigned as a king. The word reign is from a verb, I mean, the noun derivative is king. Basileia. Or basileos, over a kingdom, basileia. So he reigned, the sin nature reigned like a king by death. I prefer to translate it by. I know that the AV translated like it's an ice and it's not, it's an N, by death. That's spiritual death. Your sin nature reigns and your spiritual death is manifested by your sin nature. Even so might grace possibly once and for all reign through the agency of righteousness. Because of the work of Christ, grace reigns. Because of Adam's fall, the sin nature reigned, and he's picking up that theme. He's moving it primarily to sin nature when we get to six. You know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin is what it says in verse one, in the sin. Do we continue to function in the sphere of the sin that grace may abound? And that's moving into the sin nature. Do we want to show God's grace because we're going to sin so much? How do you insult God in any worse way? That's one way we do. We think, well, after all, Christ died for it. I know some saints that have done that, that I've heard say that over the years. It's sad. But it says that grace might reign as king. It's interesting. It's also an aorist. It's looking at the package. And it's a possibility because that sin nature is a nasty little beast. And it's so easy for a believer to get out of that and into the sin nature. And so the option is that righteousness might reign or by the agency of righteousness into eternal life. This does not say you are earning eternal life. How can you earn something you already have? How can you earn something you already have? Jesus Christ is your life. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. You have eternal life. And that eternal life is not only because Christ is in you, but it's because of his agency in bringing it to you. We are not waiting for eternal life. What is interesting, there are those who use this passage to say, you're waiting for your eternal life in the future. Yeah, I can go back to Daniel and I'll tell you somebody's waiting for eternal life in the future. But we aren't. You have present, active, indicative. You have eternal life right here and now if you're a believer. Because you have the indwelling of the eternal Son inside of you. That's how come you can have eternal life. It's real eternal life. It's not life that started somewhere and has an ending. This is doesn't have a beginning, it has an ending. And so it's rather interesting. You see what happens when you read through here? It just does this to me when I read it. I just slide right off with this sin guilt thing and right into the work of Christ. I mean, it's so beautiful. I mean, there's no comparison really, but Paul makes that comparison down through here so we can understand. Yeah, we have sin guilt. We have a sin nature. We have problems with sin. We have condemnation. We have death, but Christ has and will overcome it all. So imputation, you have God the Father accounting this to be so, and that's he counts it, then it's all the context is this guilt. It's no wonder there's some problems. There's some major theological issues that come down through here, and I don't really want to go into all of the kinds of views because most of them are rather absurd. I think Strong's in his theology has 6 views of imputation, maybe 7 in that. And I don't think it's that hard to go through scripture carefully. And I trust we've done that well enough for you. And so the beauty of it is, though we're one-on-one, God counts us as be guilty, but one man stood for us. And he bore our guilt. And that's the question I have about what I want to do next week, is whether I'm going to end up kind of half splitting that message and going into one of the parts of soteriology as to how that guilt works. But Philemon is a fun little book to help us understand more about this concept that we're looking at. So it's negative in a way. I mean, I don't like to be guilty. And it just doesn't seem quite right. It doesn't seem fair that Adam did it and I get the credit for it. It just doesn't seem right. But it is. Adam did it and I am in Adam, and in Adam, God counts me as being guilty. And I'm using that first person because I want to emphasize that individuality. But he took care. And so I can stand before him, having been constituted, to use that word, one who is righteous. Clothed, okay, I'll quote the song, dressed in his righteousness alone. I like the clothes better in that, and so we are in that position. So I trust this has helped us a little bit. We're dealing with a theological issue. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you, because that guilt trip was laid on us by God. And the best part is the one who bore the guilt took care of it all and it is settled. Once and for all. That's like another verse we've been in the last 18 messages. Father, may you bless us as we continue to think on these things. We're thankful for these truths. You wanted us to know them for some reason. And that reason is, we have it so much better because of Christ. We just lived in Adam as a natural man. We have nothing. We have all kinds of problems, but we have nothing of value to you. And it tells us again that grace makes the difference because of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.